It's Romans 15, looking at verse 14 this morning. So as we just finish off our time together this morning, this weekend, just wanted to be able to add on to what was already talked about, already preached on, was already said. We saw the call to be a disciple on yesterday morning, the call to really and to be a disciple maker as well. And we saw last night just the Spirit's role in our efforts to make disciples. First to become one and then to then make disciples. And today we're just going to look at a church that is devoted to discipleship. What does a church look like that is devoted to making disciples? And if you're like me, there are times when we are told, like this weekend, to make disciples. When discipleship in our minds seems like a very daunting task. And it is. Oftentimes we feel we don't have time for it. We don't know what steps to take to get there. Or we're unsure of how will I help this person grow? I've been meeting with them for a few weeks. I don't know how do I help them? How will I best benefit this person? Which book do I choose? Which program do I choose? There's about a zillion out there, the 10 Habits of Highly Effective Christians or something. I don't know. What do I do? What will best serve them? And how do I make a disciple? How do I do that? And again, this is exactly what we're seeing in this text, because it's no different from our day, from Paul's day. Paul saw this need, and the church saw this need, and they were addressed with the Word of God. And we're going to look here in Romans 15:14. But before we get there, a little background of Romans. Paul wrote the letter to the church in Rome. He's in Corinth, about 58 AD. He wanted to go on to Spain, and as he's going, stop by Rome and visit the church there. He's heard about it. He's never been there. He didn't start the church. He had never visited the church before. He didn't really write them to correct any major theological errors he did to, say, the church in Galatia or in Corinth. He wanted to rather remind them of the gospel and implications thereof for their life. And as you guys know, the book of Romans is some light, fluffy book, makes us feel happy about ourselves. And Paul does address certain issues and does write with great boldness. He doesn't stroke their egos. A few examples, in chapter 1 through 3, we see really Paul just saying, you're all sinners. Every single person on the planet is born a natural sinner. No one does good. No one can come to God, as we learned last night in Ezekiel 37. You can't make a dry bone come together and live. You can't do that. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. In verse 23, we all know this, for all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. In chapter 6, moving on, we see Paul saying in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to obey their passions. Stop sinning. And he continues the rest of the chapter to explain that since you're free from sin, you're now slaves to Christ, slaves of righteousness. Bold exhortation. And so we see really chapters 1 through 11, just really the theological groundwork and foundation for our lives in chapters 12 through 16, really. Just how we are to live out the rest of our Christian life, and what's the practical outworkings of that theology. And then Paul, in chapter 15 here, he stops really the exhortation. And then in verse 14, he starts to give a defense then for why he's writing to them. You know, you imagine you're getting this letter from this guy you've heard about, but you've never been, never met, never met. And he's telling you all these things. So then he then defends why he's doing so. And that starts in really verse 14. Let's just go ahead and read that real quick. Well, actually, we'll start in verse 13. We'll read through verse 15 just to get a little more understanding. He says now, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the what? Holy Spirit. That's what we looked all about last night. And then he continues, and concerning you then, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another Verse 15, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given for me by God to be a minister of Christ and so on. MacArthur writes about this text. He says, in spite of all, this is essentially what Paul is saying. In spite of all I've written to you in this letter, with the strong reminders that you're saved by God's grace, made effective in your faith by His Son, with the admonitions to obey God, to mortify your flesh, to live holy, to exercise spiritual gifts, and on and on and on. He says this, I am fully aware of your spiritual maturity. I'm aware of that. Your moral virtue, and I commend you for that. And again, he's speaking to the church in Rome, not all the churches that he is addressing in all of his epistles. He says this about. He doesn't say that to any other church other than to the church in Rome. Next to this passage, we see in 1 Corinthians 1, a similar kind of compliment, but a little different. And there's no greater compliment that a local church can receive, especially from the Apostle Paul, than what was given here to the church in Rome. The church had discipleship happening. It was a part of their normal life and culture to do this. This is what they strove for, and this is what we too are to strive for as well. And so the thesis, if you really had to break this down, the big idea of this text is this, that the call and the commendation of Christ to His church is to be one that is devoted to equipping disciple-making disciples. The call and the commendation of Christ to His church is to be one that is devoted to equipping disciple-making disciples. And in this text, we're going to see four aspects then of commendable discipleship. What does commendable discipleship look like then for us today in Driggs and in Jackson? What does it look like? So first, we're going to see that commendable discipleship includes a right understanding of the church. A right understanding of the local church. And again, notice Paul is speaking to who here?
The church.
The church. He says, concerning you, my brothers. Right? He's not writing to a food cupboard or a mission, or he's not writing to some humanitarian organization. Nor is really Paul including the global church with the letter. He is specifically writing to a local church. Again, by extension, it includes us, though. And so Paul is writing this. And we see throughout the New Testament, we see that those who are called to Christ are called to the church. We saw that Saturday morning and last night as well. We're called into community. Again, there's no such thing as a believer who is not involved in the life of the church. And you know what Paul is saying here, that the church is the ones then truly responsible for making disciples. He says, you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct. He's telling them, you've done a good job. You, local church, have done a good job with these things in making disciples. You're fulfilling the mission of the church then, brothers. And again, Paul nails it. And we saw this great commission, or the mission of the church in Matthew 28, which says, go into all the world and make what? Disciples of all nations. Again, Paul's saying, good job, brothers. And so if this is the mission of the church, and making disciples in the church is a big deal. And this is precisely why Paul and other New Testament writers talk so much about it. And the call to make disciples, as we've heard, and I'm going to say again to repeat, by way of reminder for us all, that the call to make disciples is not just for the leadership, it's for everyone. For you, for me, we make disciples. And it's not just the pastors and the elders. Ephesians 4 says it's the job of the pastors and elders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Again, he says, brothers, verse 14. Concerning you, my brothers. It could also be brothers and sisters. This is the idea. But fellow believer, that's what it means. It just means fellow believer. He's not saying, hey, you fellow elders here. It's fellow believer. Saints, make disciples, and you're doing a good job, brothers. You're doing so such that the church as a whole can be, this can be said about them, that you guys are commended for your discipleship. That it's, and the church realized it's my job, My individual self, it's my job to equip the person next to me that's sitting here on the dirt floor in our church, or wherever they met. It's my job. It's not just the job of that guy up there proclaiming the truth to me. It's my job as well. They saw that. And again, this is what we're going to see throughout the rest of these points. So, number one, that it's commendable discipleship includes a right understanding of the church. Number two, then, commendable discipleship includes a pursuit of moral character. Of moral character. And so the second aspect of discipleship, then, we see, Paul says, you are full of goodness. Now, of course, Paul's not saying you guys are perfect. He just got done saying we're all born sinners. But the word for full, it means to be thoroughly characterized by something. It brings the idea of being constantly engaged in something, in that task. And the word for goodness, then, means moral or positive moral quality, especially in the interest of other people. This basically means then that they were a church characterized by being concerned for their own moral character and for looking out for the same in each other. They were more concerned about the interest of other people rather than themselves. Now, this goodness didn't come about because they worked really hard. They pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps. They did all these things to make themselves gooder people, if you will. Nor did they say, okay, God, I'm going to chill, sit back, and you change me. You do it. I'm not going to do anything. You do it. No, there's great effort involved in the change process and sanctification. And it's God, though, who does it. We're not trying to get into this, but Philippians 2:12-13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only my presence, but much more my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In a sense, become more like Christ. And then verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This great effort, but it's God giving us the desire to do the effort. We also see the same idea from Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, Galatians 5. He says, it's the true virtue or moral character is because of the Spirit that dwells within you. We learned about that last night. What's it say in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Because of the Spirit, they have the moral quality. The church in Rome then is manifesting these qualities as a normal part of their lives. And those who did not were just brought along by other faithful brothers and sisters who were lacking in those areas. They dealt with sin in each other's lives. They didn't shrink back from maybe I'm going to offend somebody if I confront them in sin, or maybe they're going to not respond the way that I would like. But they're just, I'm sure some people did that and they struggled with that. But they were known for confronting, known for helping to make other disciples. And man, I beg of you that be said of us in Cornerstone and Teton Valley Bible Church. It be said of me, that with my kids, that this is said of me as a dad. As just a leader in the church, this can be said of me, that if I see somebody struggling, I come alongside them and help them in these areas. That if I'm struggling, that I ask somebody to help me. You know, growth doesn't happen in secret. We have to, as 1 John says, confess our sins one to another. You speak truth into each other's lives and point out sin. I need my wife and the men around me to point out sin in my life that I don't see, where the fruit of the Spirit is lacking, or where their other moral qualities are not where they should be. And if you see a pattern of someone's sin, don't think, you know what, their leader will deal with it. That other guy will deal with it. Someone else will handle that. I don't really, that's not my place. I can't do that. Right? And we all do that. I do that. Hey, did you hear so-and-so? No. Because Galatians 6:1 says, you go and restore them. He's talking, brothers, you go do this. You go do this, men. Don't wait for the home group leader, the GC leader, or someone else to do it, but humbly just gently go to this person and say, I love you, brother. I see the sin. Let's work on it together. Let's grow together. And that's just discipleship. That's part of making disciples. Third aspect then. Second is positive, it's the moral quality there. Third, commendable discipleship then also includes a pursuit of biblical content, biblical knowledge, if you will. Not only was this whether you're full of goodness filled with all what? Knowledge. And Paul's not saying you know a bunch of stuff about like how to build a house and how to like pour concrete and about the planets and politics and economics. That's not what this word means. Sure, some guys had that knowledge, but that's not what he's saying. The word for knowledge is in reference to the things of Christ through the gospel. That's what Paul's referring to here. They were filled with good theology, good doctrine, sound doctrine. And the word for filled says you are filled with all knowledge. The word for filled, if you know anything, I don't really know a ton about this. I have these Greek lexicon helps and stuff, but it's a perfect passive verb, meaning that they've been given the knowledge. They were given the knowledge of Christ by God through his word, the application of the Spirit for the implications of daily life. That's how they were filled. The reading of the word, the hearing of the word, and the applying of the word. The idea that theology and doctrine doesn't matter today in the Christian life is a false, unbiblical idea. We hear that a lot. Doctrine divides, and whatever else unites, theology unites. He says, you guys, good job. You have great theology. Amen, brothers. It's good doctrine that unites and purifies a church. It's good theology that leads to putting off of sin and putting on of righteousness. If I don't understand my sin, I can't put it off. If I don't know how to put it on its place, I can't put that on. You can't have a church that's devoted to making disciples without having good theology. Nor can you have a church that loves great theology and does not make disciples. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't mesh well. The two must go together, and we can't have this. We can do this. Our churches can do this. It's a possibility. By the virtue of the Spirit, then, that's given to us, as we learned about again last night. By the virtue of the Spirit, we can hate our sin, we can love righteousness, we can be filled with knowledge. A few of the passages Paul talks about, Ephesians 1, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Knowing Christ, that's possible through the power of the Spirit. And this is why at Cornerstone and TVBC, we emphasize good theology. This is why whenever we meet at things like this, or the women's conference, or the men's breakfast, or whatever else we do, and even the nursery with our like one-year-olds, we teach. We teach them the Bible. We teach good theology. Even in our Cornerstone Dithetic Institute, which is our discipleship training school, we spend 10 weeks of theology before we get really into the practicalities of how do we now make disciples? How do we become better, more equipped counselors? It starts from our understanding of God and sin and the Word and mankind and everything else. And from, again, good teaching, good theology, united fellowship. United brothers. That's why we're here. If we're going to grow in our discipleship here, then we need to be teaching each other good theology, sound doctrine. A part of talking to someone about their sin is helping them grow in Christ-likeness. And how do you do that without giving them theology of how to grow, be like Christ? So this means then that we're meeting with somebody regularly or irregularly, whatever it is. We're teaching them somehow, little by little, depending on their need. We'll get to some more of those practicalities here towards the end. But if we're not doing that in our discipleship, if we're not teaching men, then we're not discipling. We're just hanging out. We're not even fellowshipping, because fellowship, if you look in the New Testament, is around the Word of God. And so we think about, what needs to change then in my discipleship? Am I teaching, or am I just talking about the coolest thing or whatever else is going on in my life? Am I talking about what's going on in the world around me, or are we trying to mature each other in Christ and the knowledge of God? Are we trying to do that? The fourth and last aspect here of commendable discipleship then includes a pursuit of competence. Commendable discipleship includes a pursuit of competence. Now he says, you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. As a result of that, you're able to instruct, able to admonish the other person. It's because of these things that they had these in their lives. This was true about them. They could now admonish, or the word also be translated counsel, one another. Again, it's not just leaders. It's everyone who does this. It's everyone's joyful responsibility. However, we need to have the moral character first before we do that, so it's not act hypocritically. Again, Galatians 6:1 says, who's to confront? You who are spiritual. Who's the spiritual? Those who are living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. This doesn't mean, oh, well, I'm not spiritual. I don't really walk by the Spirit, so I'm exempt from that. I'll live my life of sin and don't have to worry about it. We're not exempt. We rather repent first, become disciples, than make disciples. That's what we do. Well, I can talk about that guy struggling with lust, because I struggle too. Just repent, learn, and then you talk to him. Just do that. Don't not do something because you're in sin. Just repent and then obey. Again, look at the word for instruct there. In the English, maybe it's admonish or instruct. It comes from the Greek word. What's the Greek word? Adam. Noutheteo. Noutheteo. It's where you get the idea of nouthetic counseling or biblical counseling. It has the idea of putting into the mind. It literally means putting into the mind. Because when you're instructing somebody in the Word of God, not giving them helpful tips of how to like change a tire, helpful tips about how to like do whatever, you are giving them the Word of God. It also has the idea of warning somebody of some oncoming disaster. Look, you're going to like run your stomach off this cliff. You better stop or you're going to like die. Hey, brother, you're going down this path that's leading to hell. Stop. Please, I beg you. Hey, you're sinning a lot, brother. Where are you at with Christ? All right. That's the idea of warning somebody. You don't see this because we're like horses with blinders on. All we can see is straight ahead of us. We can't see it's on the side. We're running headlong into sin. That's why we need somebody else to say, stop. That's nouthetic ministry, if you will. There's a lot more we can say about that. We need to move on. So the Romans then, they're full of goodness, filled with knowledge. Again, and then as a result, nouthetically confronting each other. They're not afraid, again, to point out areas of sin. They saw the disastrous road and said, brother, stop. Please, I beg of you. I love you too much to let you go down this road. They're warning them. We see this all throughout the book of Proverbs as well. The fools just lead to the path of death, although wisdom calls aloud, says, come back. Don't go down that road. Don't do that. And this must be us, men. Must be us. Must be me. When we, again, see somebody in some habitual pattern of sin, bringing them down a wrong path, why would we not want to talk to them? Oh, well, that sucks for them. I'm glad I'm not that person. I know I've thought that before. I'm shamed by that, by those thoughts. Why would we wait? Oh, well, maybe I'll wait. You know, they're committing adultery, but I'll wait to see if God helps them on his own. God's given us to do that. Why would we wait? We talk to them and love them in humility. And maybe we're thinking, you know, if I talk to them, they're going to, like, hate me. I'm friends with them. I don't want to like lose that relationship, or I don't want them to respond the way that they might respond to so and so, or they've already responded really bad to this guy. They're not going to respond to me. We can't think that way. They may respond really well, and they may not. But God, the results are up to God. We must then just be faithful. And for us, men, when we are confronted by somebody, we need to take it. Even if it's not done in love or humility, and like, you know, that was like the rudest way you could ever confront somebody ever, we need to just take it. Because them not doing it in a good way doesn't mean that we can respond poorly either, and sin is a result. And when we respond that way and people confront us, they're going to learn how to respond to being confronted. We're going to model that for them. Right? And when we confront others in love and gentleness and humility and with patience, as Paul says, they're going to see how it's done and they're going to grow. And we can pray for them that they will repent. Now notice things. There's two things here that were put into the minds. There's two things here Paul says we're instructing then. Okay? Two things here. We're warning, and then we're putting in wisdom. Two things we're doing. We're warning them of something, and we're putting in wisdom, giving them instructions. And this is really what we do in biblical counseling. I'm a counselor. I'm a certified counselor, and Eric is as well. And this is really what we do. It's counseling and discipleship really are no different, other than maybe the formality of it. We do the same thing. We confront people, we love people, we exhort people, we admonish, we teach, we love. And we look at this verse, again, Paul, remember this, Paul's saying, you guys have been doing this. You're living this out. You don't really need me to tell you this, men, women, in the church. True, faithful discipleship is happening. I just wanted to remind you of these things. I just wanted to remind you. Again, verse 15. I've written very boldly as a way to remind you. Because I love you. Is this not what we want, men? This is my desire for somebody I meet with and for discipleship or counseling. I really want to work myself out of a job. In the sense of I'm training other men and women to do what I'm doing so that, hey, you know, sister or brother, I'm struggling with sin. Rather than saying, oh, go talk to Matt. It's, oh, I'll help you. Great, thank you so much for talking to me. I'd love to meet with you. Let's set up a time right now and let's meet. Let's hang out. Let's do that. Where it's normal. That's the culture. Where people know I can openly confess my sin and somebody's going to help me. That's what the church is known for. And culture means what is that? What are those people known for? What is the church known for? And they're able to do that because they're equipped to do so. And we're going to get into maybe what if we're not equipped. That's what we're going to look at. So a couple of so what's then. A couple of so what's. How do we apply this? How do we look at these four aspects of commendable discipleship? First kind of so what is find somebody to disciple. I'm sorry, find somebody to disciple you. Excuse me. Find somebody to disciple you. If you know that these things cannot be said of me, I don't have good moral character, I don't really know a lot of theology, I don't know how to instruct or disciple anyone, and I don't understand the church, or maybe one of those I don't know, or all of them, or however that is, I need help. And none of us are perfect, so we all need help. We all need men pouring into us. Find somebody to walk through you, or walk through life with you in certain struggles, certain areas of sin. Get a good theology book and read through it together. Some good practical applicational Christian book and walk through that. Find someone who's going to confront you out of love and help you become a disciple-making disciple. And because, again, discipleship happens in the local church, that should happen underneath the authority of your leadership as God has set in place. So either it's your GC leader or your home group leader or whoever, talk to them. Say, I want to be discipled. They're not going to be like, well, I'm sorry. That's unfortunate. They're going to be like, okay, awesome. Great. Thank you so much for coming to me and talking to me. Wanting to be discipled. Wanting to be equipped. It might not be them who will disciple you, but they'll find somebody to do it. They'll find somebody. And whoever disciples you, stick with it. Don't think, oh man, they're not perfect. I know. No one's perfect. Maybe they're new at making disciples. That's okay. And you're like their guinea pig. That's fine. That's okay. You can help them. Like, hey, that's not really helpful. Oh, okay. What would be most helpful? This. Oh, okay. Thank you. And they're going to grow. Don't leave them because they're not, maybe you're not growing at the rate you would like to grow. If that makes sense. Because we're all in the growth process together. Somebody asked the question, can I be discipled by more than one person? Yes and no. Yes, because there are times where I need multiple people to come alongside me and say, Matt, you need help. And there's multiple guys in my life discipling me and growing me and maturing me. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe that's where somebody you're going to meet with is at. And again, talk to your leadership and say, hey, I'm being discipled by so-and-so, but I think I need some more help. Is that okay if so-and-so meets with me too? Just talk to them. Ask them what they think. But if you want to be discipled by somebody in a different church, the answer is no. It's not, as we just talked about, wouldn't it be very helpful? Again, talk to the leadership. So we need to find somebody to disciple us. And second, we need to then disciple somebody else. Second, really, application. Find somebody that I can pour into. Find somebody I can meet with. And if you guys are married, a perfect opportunity, my wife. And man, if we don't disciple our wives or our kids, we have no business discipling anyone else. Trust me, I struggle with this. I've learned this firsthand. If I cannot disciple my wife and my kids, I have no business talking to anyone else about anything. I'm a hypocrite, and I'm a failure in that sense. I need to start with my home if I have a wife and I have kids. And that's a perfect opportunity. I can just disciple them. Start there, if that's what we need to do. Like, I don't have any men to disciple around me. That's okay, just meet with them. Disciple your wife, disciple your kids. Again, talk to your GC or your home group leader. Who can I disciple? Again, they're not going to say, well, you know, I'm sorry. We don't like people to disciple other people. Only I do it. No, they're going to be like, are you kidding me? Yes. Here you go. Right? Because discipleship isn't I get poured into and I soak it all in. I get poured into, soak it in, and then dispense it to somebody else. And if you're like me, again, discipleship can be, man, I don't have time. Discipleship, we have to get away from the idea, it only happens in a one-hour meeting. Discipleship is all I have to meet 1 hour a week at Starbucks with this guy, read through this thick book, and I don't have time for that. Maybe it means that. That's fine. Maybe it doesn't mean that. Maybe it means just in my daily conversations with people at work, at church, in the foyer at church, and then picking my kids from the nursery, or meeting some guy at the coffee shop, or walking down the street, or in my home, or my neighbor. I'm making disciples, and I'm counseling them. I'm giving them advice. I'm giving them counsel in my daily conversations. The question is not, am I discipling, but how biblical am I in my discipleship? Whether you like it or not, you're always discipling somebody in your conversations, what you say, how you act. People look at you, they listen to you. But am I biblical in doing that? Because we think, I'm at church talking to people. I'm at this men's retreat talking to people. I can be discipling people. Simple questions. You know, how's your walk with the Lord? 5 minutes. How's your Bible reading time? How's your prayer life? How's your wife? That's a hard question to ask. What's one thing your wife would say that she'd wish you would change right now? Oh, Eric asks me that like all the time. I'm like, I don't know, man. Ask her. I should know, right? And ask those questions. Yeah, 5 minutes, man. How's marriage going? How's raising kids going? How's that? Jeez, I love when people ask me that stuff. I'm like, and I realize, man, I'm failing in that area. Thank you for helping me. Like, ask me that question. I'm thinking through. You know, it's going okay, but there's some areas I need to work on. That's okay. And I work on those areas. Oh, phone conversations, again, with my kids, with roommates, with whoever. We are nouthetic in the sense of putting into the mind and warning. That's what we're doing. Which is, again, we all need to grow in this. Even if we're doing discipling for 20 years or 2 seconds, we need to grow. I always need to be maturing in how I disciple somebody else. And again, maybe it's going to look like you're actually formally meeting with somebody one-on-one for a week or whatever that looks like. Or you're just, I'm just talking to guys in church. That's just how that looks. Maybe I'm not mature enough yet to meet with somebody more formally, and that's okay. I just need to grow, and I'm looking forward to that day. third really way to apply this then is I need to get equipped. I don't know, I'm discipled and I want to disciple, but I don't know how. Well, then I get equipped. Part of that is I'm being poured into by somebody else. This is one reason why at Cornerstone we started our CNI, the Cornerstone Nuthetic Institute, just for training counselors and disciple makers is the idea. Because it's the same thing. I'm teaching people in the class how to put truth into the minds of other people, how to ask those hard questions, how to be trained and how to be equipped to make a disciple, how to teach these things as well. And part of the homework for this semester's class is, Bo will remember this, is you have to, every week, turn in a report of who did you disciple, who did you minister to. You know, you don't give me the name, but you say, this is what I said, here's the homework I gave them. What do you mean, homework? I said, I can encourage them with a verse. I encourage them with a passage. Whatever it was. It's applying the truth. We have to actually take what we're learning and then dispense the truth to other people. Again, we have FOF or EOF, the Essentials of the Faith. We have our membership class. We have men's breakfast. And I know you guys have the men's breakfast stuff either on Fridays or whatever you guys, we have the Sunday school classes and all the churches and so on. Those are offered to make us more equipped to make disciples. Not just there to puff our heads up, they're there to fill our heads with knowledge and then dispense that truth to how we may best seem fit in our situation, to equip us to become more disciple-making disciples. We have to get equipped, man. Maybe that means I get up early and I read the Word every day, or I stay up late and read the Word, or however that looks, and I pray. And we should do that anyways. Maybe that means I'm gonna pick a really good book about how to make disciples. How do I effectively talk to people and do so? Like Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Great book to do that with. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Somebody was reading that here this weekend. I was just stoked about that. Or whatever else. Talk to your leaders. What's a good book for me to read to be equipped? We'll tell you. However that looks, man, just figure that out. How do I get equipped? And ask somebody, how can I do this? There's a lot of really bad stuff out there too, so just, again, ask your leaders what's good, what's bad, and they'll help you. I love to help people with that. So all the leaders do. Eric does, and I know Jim does as well. Fourth and last thing here to how do we apply this. First, we have to be discipled, then disciple others, and be equipped to do that. We've seen this in this text here, a model for discipleship. A model for discipleship. It's four H's. We can all memorize this. We don't have to write it down, or maybe we should write it down. I don't have to put it on the whiteboard. Head, heart, hands, home. You guys remember that? Four H's. Head, heart, hands, home. Go to those of you who are in CNI with me or have been, you've heard me say this. This is something that I was taught and I've just been really passionate about and been trying to just help other guys think through. Because when I'm meeting with somebody, it's really easier than I make it out to be. We look at the four aspects of commendable discipleship that we just looked at in the text. That's what these are. Head, heart, hands, home. It's arranged in different order. And it's a model for how we meet with men and how we train and equip and disciple each other. First, the head. We have to think through head. Biblical content, the knowledge of the scriptures, of God, of Christ, of man, of sanctification, and so on. When I meet with somebody, I need to think through, what do they know? What don't they know? Do they have good theology or poor theology or no theology? Can they articulate the fundamental doctrines of the faith of God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, so on? Can they do that? And more fundamental than that, do they know how to read the Bible? Does the person, do they know how to open the scriptures and read it? Or do they just, you know, today's Saturday, awesome. You know, they shall live in the fall in the midst of whatever, the slain sword. Okay, good day. That was a great word for the day. Awesome.
that's how, honestly, a lot of people read the Bible. I don't know what to read today.
I don't know. Do they know how to read? Do they know how to study it? Yeah, but, you know, I'm reading through the Bible, one-year Bible program, awesome. But I don't know what anything means. I don't understand the Old Testament from the New. What's the difference there? I hear this covenant theology stuff. What does that mean? Dispensational, what? Do they know how to study the Scriptures? Do they have a good hermeneutic of literal, grammatical, and historical? Or is everything allegorical and so on? Do they understand that? Do they know how to think through certain passages? And, oh, this verse seems to contradict this one. And is the Bible true then? Because this contradicts? I don't know. Do they know how to do that? If not, help them. If you don't, then get equipped to do so. Again, there's some great books out there to help with this stuff. And if once we do that with the guys we're meeting with, that's going to be the foundational and monumental thing for the rest of their life. Helping them understand fundamental doctrines, helping them understand the Scriptures in a very practical way. How do we give them the head knowledge that they need in order to dispense the truth to somebody else? And one practical way to do this that it may be hard, but it could be something that we could do and make time for is, okay, so-and-so doesn't know how to study the Bible. Well, I'm going to have them come over. I'm going to go over to their house and show them how to do a quiet time. Here, let's do a quiet time together. We'll do them together for a while. Or, hey, I'm preparing for a message. I'm preparing for something, for a talk I'm doing. Why don't you come over and see how I study the Bible? Come see how I use certain Bible programs or commentaries or whatever that we use. Help them to do that. Show them how to do so. And so on. You know, Paul did this. He says, again, we're full of knowledge and so on. Okay. You know, find a good book to go together, some theology book, whatever, and just do that. Go through that with somebody. You know, they don't know how to understand God, the doctrine of God, go through something with them. Second, heart. Head, heart, again, moral character, goodness. Do they know how to think through sin? Do they know how to think through their sin? Do they know how to think through their heart and root out idolatry? You're helping them grow in the put off and put on process. Helping them, again, see their sin for what it really is, a manifestation of their hearts. We ask them those hard questions. What sin are you needing to grow on and so on? Where do we need to mature? They may have a lot of head knowledge, but don't know how to think through their sin. So we just need to think through, where is this person at? Two quick questions here to ask about that with sin. Is, what are you wanting that you're not getting, such that you're sinning? And what are you getting that you're not wanting, such that you're now sinning? That's going to help root out their heart, show them their sin. Third, well, the hands, head, heart, hands. Is this person serving? Are they serving in the church? Or are they just warm a pew? Do they know how to get their hands and serve? However that looks. Do they know how to do that? If not, help them. Help them. Maybe they have a lot of head knowledge, they could think through their sin, but they have no idea how to serve. Or they don't know how to talk to anyone. They don't have good conversation skills. Help them with that. I'm going to help you learn how to apply the truth you know by making a disciple. You're going to serve the church by making a disciple. I'm going to show you how to practically do what I'm doing to you. And so on. Share each other's burdens and all that. Everything we just talked about. All right. Again, we want to see, are they competent to counsel? Are they competent to make disciples? If not, we help them. Hands. That's the hands part. Can they do what I'm doing? Fourth and last, home, the church. I guess this should be obvious. Do they understand the importance of the local church? Are they a member? Do they show up? Do they show up only when they want to? When the game's on, do they miss church? Are they serving in the church, or are they serving a lot of other ministries outside the church? Just help them. Hey man, do you understand the importance of the church, why Christ died for that, and so on? No, I don't. Okay, awesome. Let me show you. Great. You're shepherding that person. Praise God. One reason church membership should be taught and practiced is so that we can be more effective in our disciple-making efforts. There's a lot more. Let's end this, guys. When we're discipling formally or in everyday conversations, we use the model of head, heart, hands, home. Where do they need to grow? Where does this person meeting with or talking to need to mature it? Where do they need to grow? Just think through that. This is how I do that. Again, talk to your leader. Be equipped in your efforts to make disciples. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and just the richness that is in there. God, we thank you for these men that are here to come to be equipped to make disciples. And I pray that as we leave here, as we go back to our homes, we go back to our churches, that we will be effective in making disciples, that we will apply what we've learned, and that we will just be men of faith, and our churches will be commended in that sense by you, God, for having a culture of disciple making. We praise your name. Amen.